We've been working through John and kind of through Jesus, you know, having done the triumphal entry like right after that. That's where we started 2 weeks ago. And last week we paid attention to Jesus and doing the foot washing and his interaction with Peter primarily. And if you'll remember that was a little bit tense, right? Peter keeps on saying, I get it. And Jesus keeps on saying, not so much, in different ways. And it ends, chapter 13 ends, with Jesus saying to Peter, you're going to betray me. That's where we left off. So moving into chapter 14, this is an interesting thing to be moving into, because it starts with Jesus saying to the disciples, maybe because he sensed they're kind of worried about what's happening, don't let your hearts be troubled. And this seems like a really odd place to start in chapter 14, both for Peter, who's just been told he's going to betray Jesus, right? But don't worry about it, Jesus says. And Jesus is less than 24 hours away from his crucifixion, and he's saying, don't worry about it. That seems like an odd thing to say. So this is where we pick up, and I want to give us a brief overview of chapter 14, kind of work through some of this, and then I want to talk a little bit about this, don't let your heart be troubled. Because that seems to me to be sort of the key of what Jesus is saying here. So he says this, don't let your hearts be troubled, and you know where I'm going. There's hope here. You know where I'm going. And this confuses the disciples. They are not immediately like, yes, okay, good. They're trying to work out what Jesus is on about in all of this. And so it's Thomas who first asks the question. He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus' response, which we need to understand in context, right? This is one of those things that we often take these verses out of context. And this week I saw a meme that said, you know, put that verse back where it came from, or so help me. I thought, yeah, this is one of those verses. So this is Jesus responding to Thomas's question, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And I think what Jesus is getting at here is not Christian exclusivism, which is how we often use this verse, but to say, if you've seen how I've lived, you know what God looks like. This is what it means to be like God, to live a life like I did. Knowing Jesus and knowing the nature of who Jesus is shows us who God is. This doesn't help the disciples much. They stay confused. And Philip takes a crack at it now, saying, okay, well, let's try asking this question a little differently. And he says this, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Really, Philip, that's all? And he says to Jesus, yeah, explain to me entirely the mystery of God, right? And then we'll be happy. Okay, Philip, easy enough, right? This is kind of a cheeky question. But Jesus' response to this is simple, and it's consistent with what he's already said. Jesus says, you've been with me. You've seen what I'm up to, and that's what God is up to. And then there's this little PS that sort of runs through this scripture, right, and runs through all of Jesus' ministry, and it says, look, what I've done, what the Father is doing in me, is intended to be done through you. Right? Remember we talked about this a couple weeks ago, this idea of the baptism of Jesus, that Jesus is baptized in the Spirit, and the intention of Jesus being baptized in the Spirit is so that Jesus will baptize other people in the Spirit. Do you remember this? Or if you don't remember this, is that sinking in? Right? Like we're supposed to be about what Jesus was about. Our lives are supposed to be transformed by our relationship with God in order to look like Jesus' life did. Jesus is the embodiment of what God is about. And we too are called to be that embodiment of what God is about. Now sometimes when I come to this point of my thinking about this stuff, I go, oh no. What does that mean to be like Jesus? Right? Like, is this Jesus in the temple flipping over tables? Is this Jesus, you know, telling parables that are confusing? Right? Because there's some pieces when we read the Gospels that we go, that is not immediately evident what it means. Right? And I think maybe Jesus did that on purpose. But I'm reminded that there is a consistency to who Jesus is. Our lives looking like Jesus means that we're kind, that we're compassionate, that we're willing to suffer, that we're willing to sacrifice, that we're present to people, and above all, that we're willing to be guided by what God is doing in us. Love, truth, submission. This is often the radical and creative response that Jesus has to what's happening around him. And I think that overall witness of who Jesus was is where we need to put our energy in when we think about what do we look like when we're transformed to be like Jesus. Remember, the Beatitudes are part of what Jesus teaches. And so when we think about who Jesus is, I think we have a picture that's a beautiful picture of someone who's in tune with God and present to the people that God loves around him. And that should be us. So moving forward in the chapter, so Judas, not Iscariot, because Judas Iscariot has left by now, asks what I think is a pretty good question. He says, so Jesus, if this is what you're doing, why aren't you telling everybody that this is what you're doing? Why are you in an upper room with just us, telling just us about this? And Jesus' response is to kind of say, because other people aren't receptive to what I'm doing right now. Jesus reveals Jesus' self and the nature of godliness to those willing to engage with it. I don't think this is an intentional exclusion, but one that we do ourselves. And now we come to the verse that I want to focus us around. This is John 14, 26 and 27. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And this is sort of a point of opening, right? So we talked last week about the idea that we are able to serve others as Jesus serves others as we're centered in God. That Jesus being able to wash the disciples' feet comes from his understanding who he is through God's perspective. And here's the answer for the disciples that they don't know that we in hindsight did know, and that is the Holy Spirit's coming, right? This starts to unlock a lot of this confusion, like, so we don't have to do this by ourselves. The Spirit's going to be here all the way along to teach just as Jesus has been teaching. And this part of John with its dependence on the Spirit is so core to who we are as friends, to our tradition of following Jesus, that we understand that Jesus is present through the Spirit right here with us all the time. This is a core idea, folks, and we shouldn't just sort of skip over it, right? Like sometimes, it's like The Incredibles, if everybody is super, then no one is, right? If the Spirit's always present, then maybe we don't pay attention to the Spirit enough. We shouldn't take this for granted because this is the core of our understanding of how we interact with our faith tradition. The Spirit is present. Jesus knows and can speak to our condition. And the part that sticks out to me the most of this whole passage is, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. That's really challenging, isn't it? Do we trust God enough to embrace peace in the midst of chaos? And I'll remind us again, Jesus is talking about this a day before he's going to be crucified. This is not in some idealistic utopia that Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. This is in the middle of the hardest part of his life. So this is something else we're talking about. And I think there's this tension for us with this do not be afraid, do not let your hearts be troubled, that when we're aware of what's going on around us, in our own communities, in our nation, in our world, that's a difficult thing to accept that we're being told. But I think it's important to note that this isn't escapism that's being talked about here, but engagement as the Spirit directs us. I think there's a tendency in our fear and our concerns and our anger to put ourselves in the place of God, that we think through our own effort that we can fix or solve or unravel these mysteries. We noted last week that action without faithfulness isn't obedience to God, no matter how well-intentioned. And sometimes I think we think that trusting in the Spirit means we give up our desire for the world to be a better place. But I think as long as we do this, we continue to follow the example of Peter, that we know better than God, that we understand better than Jesus does. I don't think Jesus is suggesting that we're not involved, that we're not making a difference in real places and in real ways where we are, or that we can't meet God in the midst of the real world that we live in. I was struck by Dietrich Bonhoeffer this week, and some of you know he's a Christian who lived in early 20th century Germany. Right, so an easy place to live. There's no tension or hard things going on there. Bonhoeffer says this: I'm still discovering, right up to this moment, that it is only by living completely in this world that one learns to have faith. I mean living unreservedly in life's duties, problems, successes and failures, experiences and perplexities. In so doing, we throw ourselves completely into the arms of God. I was reminded, too, of George Fox, who lived in a difficult time. In the middle of the English Civil War, we sometimes forget that. He says this about his experience with God: and in this I saw the infinite love of God. I saw also that there was an ocean of darkness and death, but an infinite ocean of light and love which flowed over the ocean of darkness. And in that also I saw the infinite love of God, and I had great openings. This cloud of witnesses keeps on going. These folks who keep on understanding that as they're open to what the Spirit is doing, that that speaks to us in the middle of where we are and brings us to these new ways of existing. William Penn, another Quaker who lived in a similar time as Fox, says this: true godliness doesn't turn men out of the world, but enables them to live better in it and excites their endeavor to mend it, not hide their candle under a bushel, but set it upon a table in a candlestick. And then finally, speaking to this, Hilda Clark, who's an English Quaker, notable for her service as a nurse in World War I, and also her family started Clark Shoes, just as a sort of side note here. One thing I understand now is that one's intellect alone won't pull one through, and that the greatest service it can perform is to open a window for that thing we call the divine spirit. If one trusts to intellect alone, it's like trusting to an artificial system of ventilation, correct in theory but musty in practice. How I wish it were as easy to throw everything open to the Spirit of God as it is to fresh air. I think all of these things witness to the fact that when we try to do this by ourselves, when we try to think our way through it, we're not sufficient by ourselves to address the problems that we face. I think that's because we're designed for dependency and collaboration with God through the Spirit. And part of what's hard is when we're a group of people that believe that God's intention is to set the world right now, we're faced with a lot of things that sort of stand in our way. And I wonder what keeps us from living fully into the Spirit. Why are we not living lives that are full of peace, untroubled and unafraid? I think it's worth noting that in part, fear and hardship and stuff that's difficult is real. We can't talk about this flippantly and suggest that our experiences aren't actually what they are. We have to remember that Jesus says this in a time where not long after he's sweating blood in the garden. He's asking for his friends to stay and pray with him. He's asking God that he not have to do what's before him. And we too are often facing fear and pain and the loss of those we love and the fear of violence and injustice in the world. So it's no easy task to hold loosely what we care about. It takes a tremendous amount of courage and trust to move from awareness of these ideas to a life lived in them. It means that when we're at our most vulnerable or facing our most painful circumstances, that we have to trust Jesus' call on our lives and trust that that is about peace and untroubled hearts. It means releasing what's most important to us, and we don't do ourselves any favors when we minimize how huge a paradigm shift that is, or how much we risk when we release ourselves. That said, I think we're also out of practice. Maybe we don't really believe that the Spirit has this power, or perhaps we're not disciplined enough to live life in collaboration with God. And we certainly live in a culture that promotes self-centeredness and doesn't promote dependence. Bonhoeffer says we must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. But others like Frank Laubach and Thomas Kelly would suggest we take it further, not only ready to be interrupted, but to live intentionally interrupted. Laubach puts it this way: all during the day, in the chinks of time between the things we find ourselves obliged to do, there are the moments when our minds ask, "What's next?" In these chinks of time, ask him, "Lord, think thy thoughts in my mind. What is on thy mind for me to do now?" When we ask Christ what next, we tune in and give him a chance to pour his ideas through our enkindled imagination. And if we persist, it becomes a habit. And I have to say, that's pretty different than my current practice. When I have these little chinks of time, I often find myself thinking, what's going on Facebook? What's the most current news? What's the score of the game? Have I gotten any emails? And maybe you can relate and fill in your own blanks. Perhaps we don't experience the power of the Spirit and the peace of Christ because we fill our minds and time with other things. I remember hearing someone ask my friend Mel Widener, who's a really great artist, and you should check out her stuff, listenforjoy.com. This is one of her, or part of one of her paintings. A friend asked her, as I was over listening, how Mel became such an amazing artist. How she had learned to use brush and watercolor to make such incredible paintings. And she simply said with a little grin, "I practiced." When we see folks who, like Jesus, have lives that are illumined by the light of God, we're sometimes amazed. How did you do that? I wonder if the answer is the same one that Mel gave. They practiced. In the end, if we want to be more like Jesus, if we want to know peace and to not live with troubled hearts and fearful minds, we need to practice paying attention to the Spirit at work in us. Perhaps we think Hilda Clark's use of the word musty best describes our relationship with God. But it didn't have to be that way. Frank Laubach says it this way: if you're weary of some sleepy form of devotion, probably God is as weary of it as you are. It's my prayer and hope for myself and for us that we will take Jesus at his word and lean into trusting the Spirit, that we will practice our collaboration with God and be willing to use our lives as experiments in faithfulness. Can we learn to trust God and our place with God so entirely that we can release our paradigms and our core lives to God's direction? So let's take some time to listen. We'll leave the verse up so you can believe it's not just me saying this. And as we listen, if you have a message from God, if that's for you, please take note And if that's just for somebody else, make sure you find them and talk to them about that. If that's for all of us, I'd ask that you'd wait in a microphone stand, and a microphone will be brought to you so we can hear God's word through you this morning. Let's take some time to listen.